is he made strong. Would I like to go out there in my pitiful strength? Would I like to go out there in God's powerful strength? Well, you're not going to have God's strength if you go out there in your own strength. Because until you cease from your works, he doesn't do his. You enter into the rest. You cease from your works. You enter into the rest. Okay? 1 Kings 17 is the story of Elijah and the 3.5 years of famine that came upon the land, right? And from 1 to 7, Elijah himself went into the wilderness, just like Jesus, just like Moses, just like Joseph, just like the man-child of Revelation 12. Everybody who is prepared to have a ministry over God's people has to first go through the wilderness. He didn't say Bible school. He said wilderness. This is history. It has to be that way. Bible school can send you, but that's just man. You have to experience being an overcomer before God will give you authority. That's what Jesus said in Revelation. Okay? Now, he was fed. Miraculously, he was fed by the brook Cherith until it dried up. And God sent him a message to, in verse 7, the rain dried up and the brook dried up. And the word of the Lord came to him in verse 8, saying, "Arise and get thee to Zarephath." This is the 3.5 years Jesus was comparing to his ministry right here. "Arise and get you to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee." Hey, watch now. He's going to sustain the woman, and the woman's going to sustain him. "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her, and he said, 'Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel, that I may drink.' And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in the jar, and a little oil in the cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks, that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Pitiful story, right? And you think, when you listen to Elijah's comment here, you think, well, he sure didn't have any pity on the woman. You know, all he was worried about is himself. No, he wasn't either. He was doing exactly what Jesus was doing. Watch. "And Elijah said to her, 'Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first.'" Me first. Me first. You think, hey, there's something wrong with this guy. He's a filthy lucre preacher or something, you know. No, he's not. He knows that they have to come into this principle. You see? They have to get in line with this principle first. The same what Jesus did. "Give me the loaves and the fishes you got." You know? When they gave him what they had, that's when the miracle came. Okay? "Make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it forth unto me, and afterwards make for thee and for thy son." Now, you know, the Bible says, "The first fruits of thine increase, you give it to the Lord. And after that, thy barn shall be filled with plenty." And what does it say? Was it Proverbs chapter 3? I'm misquoting it here. I'm murdering it here. Psalms, Proverbs chapter 3:9. "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, and so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy vats shall overflow with new wine." Good promise, good promise. But he says, "The first fruits of thine increase." And, of course, that's biblical. All through the Old Testament, God demanded the first fruits. He didn't want the leftovers. You give God the leftovers, you get the leftovers. Some people are fond of giving God the left. "Let me see if I got any left, Lord." You can't afford to live like that. I know people who lived under a curse of poverty all of their life. And I'm not talking materialism here. I'm not talking about a prosperity doctrine. I don't even believe in that. But I do believe that God will supply your every need according to his riches and glory if you live according to New Testament principles. I just think a person ought to be content with what the Bible says to be content. Okay? That's where the materialistic part of Christianity disagrees with me, but at any rate, we are to be content. And in this case, Elijah demanded first the starving woman and her son to make him a cake before he would see to it that she was supplied. And notice how she was supplied now. It had nothing to do with what she had before she went in the wilderness. The supply came to her when she was already in the wilderness. It didn't have to do with how much she'd hoarded up, nor did Elijah make it possible for her to hoard up. Okay? Verse 14, "For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." In other words, you're going to go in there, and every time you go in there, there's enough to eat. And you go back in there again, there'll be enough to eat. Next day you go back in there, there'll be enough to eat. He didn't give her enough to fill up her pantries, did he? So she could trust in what she had. That's not God's way. God sent his disciples out with nothing. He wouldn't let them take anything with them. So that what? So that they'd find out that God is Jehovah Jireh. Everywhere they went, he was there. Every time they needed, he was there. That's how they learned that lesson. They couldn't have learned that lesson had they had a big fat wallet packing with them everywhere they go. He wouldn't let them do that. He wouldn't even let them bring a coat or a cane or, you know, none of the things that you think you might need. He wouldn't let them bring that. So that they would learn this lesson. Now, what's he going to do with the people of God? Same thing. He's not going to let them bring it with them. Everything that they bring, they're going to lose it in the wilderness quickly, just like the Israelites did, quickly. So that God can show them, hey, I can meet your needs there. I can meet your needs anywhere. In the middle of a desert, I can meet your needs. And he's going to prove that to his people. The man-child fed the woman in the wilderness. You know what? I'm going to tell you something else. The man-child has always been God's place of truth. You see, the people who didn't go to Jesus for truth didn't get fed in the wilderness. Did you understand that? Because there are a lot of people who were offended with Jesus. They weren't about to go out there and sit on a rock and listen to him teach. The ones who did got fed in the wilderness. But the ones who didn't, didn't. See, when you seek the truth, what did he tell us in Matthew chapter 6? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So the birds don't store up in barns, and the Father feeds them. You're more valuable than birds. And the flowers don't toil and spin to make their clothing, and your Father clothes them. What was he saying? He was saying, listen, very few people have tried this. To seek first only the kingdom of heaven and watch God miraculously supply everything else. Wait a minute. He said they didn't toil. They didn't spin. They didn't store up. They didn't do none of that. Our natural mind says we got to do some of this. See, nobody's ever tried this. God is fixing to prove to people what he's proved over and over through history, that he's going to put you in a place where you can't work for a living one day. He's going to put you in a place where you can't work for a living. You can't, by your own strength, make your living. Then what's going to happen? Then you're going to have to find out if these promises are true. That's when God's going to be glorified. That's when God's going to be magnified. Why did he harden Pharaoh's heart? He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he wouldn't let God's people go, so that when God made him let them go, there would be an even greater miracle. He hardened his heart, then he made him let him go. That's God. He works on both sides, you see. He works on both sides to prove to his people who he is. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What Elijah did, Jesus compared his ministry right here with his own. 3.5 year wilderness experience. 3.5 years of drought here. By the way, let me prove to you what I'm saying. The next chapter is when the people of God met the beast and the harlot, and the false prophet. The beast was Ahab, a 10-horned beast. He had 10 horns. Why? Because he was the leader over the northern 10 tribes. And Jezebel is the harlot because the book of Revelation tells us she's the harlot. And the false prophets are all these 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah. The false prophet's not a man. It's not a man. You go find that out. If you haven't found it out yet, he is not a man. Okay? He is a composite of many people who are leading many religions, and they are in agreement. Okay? So in chapter 18, you see the beast, the harlot. When does all that happen, by the way? In the second 3.5 years. Jesus said, when Elijah fed the woman, that was that 3.5 years that he ministered to the woman and fed the woman. Jesus fed the woman in the wilderness, right? For 3.5 years. He fed them spiritually. He fed them physically. In the days ahead, what's going to happen? The same thing. Jesus for 3.5 years raised up his disciples to learn to do these things so that in the second 3.5 years, they would go do them. You understand what I'm saying? The same people who saw Jesus do this did the same things when Jesus was gone. Now, that's what's fixing to happen. Number one, the man-child is going to feed the woman in the wilderness like a bunch of little children. They're going to be taught how to do this. God's going to raise up a leadership in this wilderness that's coming that's going to show them how this is going to be done. This is history, and it's going to be repeated. Don't think that now something different is going to happen like the church is telling us. It's not. Exact same thing that happened all throughout the Bible is going to happen again. So Elijah only met the need as the need was necessary. You see that? They didn't have to pack this stuff from place to place, did they? Every day it was there. In the manna it was that way. You only gathered one day's manna. If you tried to gather 2 days' manna, it just bred worms and stunk. Because God didn't want you to store up. He didn't want them to store up. Why? Because then they would trust in their store. They wouldn't trust in God. You see? He did not want them to store up. Okay? The church. Yep.
And the man-child.
The first fruits of the church. The first part of the church that's going to come to maturity. God is bringing people to maturity now. Why? Because they've been through the wilderness. Okay? The church is not mature. Why? Because she hasn't been through the wilderness. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 that she's going to go through 3.5 years of wilderness. That's the first 3.5 years of wilderness. Under the instruction and direction and provision of the man-child, which people say is Jesus, which is not true. Jesus, we just covered that. It's in Luke chapter 4. Jesus said that. He applied 3.5 years of Elijah's ministry to the woman in the wilderness as 3.5 years of the drought, 3.5 years of the tribulation. Okay? Now, look at 2 Kings chapter 4. I want to show you, because he applied his ministry to two men there, Elijah and Elisha. And he said that Elisha healed Naaman, and that's in chapter 5. He's applying his 3.5 years to the timing when Elisha healed Naaman. Well, guess what? In chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha did the same thing. Why do you suppose that God is showing us this thing over and over? Elisha fed the woman in the wilderness, and she sustained him. Elijah fed the woman in the wilderness, and she sustained him. Why do you suppose? Because God wants to show us the things that have been are the things that shall be, you see. Everything that has been shall be, according to Solomon. In 2 Kings chapter 4, well, really from 1 to 7, there was this woman who had lost her husband. And if you remember, the woman that Elijah ministered to was a widow. You know that the church, in a way, is a widow because their husband died and was resurrected. So in a way, we're all widows because our husband died and he's been resurrected. And in a moment, I'd like to go back and show you something else that's there, because not only her husband died, but her son died. Yeah, in a spiritual way, he is, because he's the one that sows the seed in the church. And the word for seed literally is the word sperma. And the seed is the word of God. He's the one who sows the seed in the church. He's called the Father of Eternity. Jesus is. Isaiah 9 and 6. Some versions say Everlasting Father, but the real truth is it says the Father of Eternity. Why? Because he's the one that sows eternity in us. We are like the woman, and he is like the husband. Because in 2 Kings chapter 4, from 1 to 7, had a great debt, and Elijah told her to go out and borrow all the vessels that she could borrow, and he blessed those vessels and filled them up with oil. And she went out and met a lot of people's need with the oil, and then met her own need and her son's need. And then, let me show you something, what Elisha also did in verse 38. He multiplied the food. Same thing Elisha did, same thing Jesus did. Okay? In verse 38 on down, he healed some food. Because there isn't any such thing as God's people eating any deadly thing and harming them, right? We know that. Mark 16. And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. Again, there's always this wilderness that they're talking about, right? The sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said unto his servant, set on the great pot and boil pottage for the sons of the prophets. And when one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. It came to pass, as they were eating of the pot, that they cried out and said, O man of God, there's death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. But he said, then bring meal. And he cast it into the pot, and he said, pour out for the people, that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot. So he healed what food they did have that was necessary. Okay? And then verse 42. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley. That was his offering. It was his first fruits of his field. He was giving. Exactly what happened to Jesus when they gave the loaves and the fishes, and Elijah, when the woman gave him the little cake, right? The principle of how to receive in the wilderness is to give what you have. Doesn't matter what you have. Doesn't matter how much you have. Doesn't even matter that it's poisonous, obviously, from 38 to 41. Makes no difference if it's poisonous even, you know. He did with what they had, right? Because the principle in the scriptures is, in Luke 12 and 33, that if you give, you store up in heaven where your treasure fails not. It doesn't fail. It never fails you. On earth, you store it up, it fails. You store it up in heaven by giving, meeting needs around you, it never fails. It cannot fail you. According to Jesus, it cannot fail you. And no matter how many loaves and fishes they had, he still made enough to meet everybody's needs. So what's the deal? Why store up and pack it on your back into the wilderness? You're going to lose it anyway, right? So this man brought of his first fruits 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. His servant said, what? Should I set this before 100 men? But he said, give the people that they may eat, for thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. There you have it. Again, the same principle over and over and over. See, God's not going to change that. If you want to see God's best, you have to fall in line with his principles. And, of course, men who have never lived through the wilderness are trying to tell us how God's going to supply in that wilderness. No, they need to go out there themselves and find out how to live in that wilderness first. They need to go out and learn to walk by faith in God. And they've never done that. And so they're not qualified to tell you what's going to happen in the wilderness. Moses went through the wilderness. Jesus went through the wilderness. The man-child went through the wilderness. Everybody who ever led anybody through the wilderness went there themselves and overcame the devil there themselves, you see. Now, that's the ministry God's raising up. Let me show you what's going to happen to the woman in this wilderness, okay? First of all, if you go back to chapter 4, the story in chapter 4 was that the woman whom he fed in the wilderness and who fed him, her fruit died. Her son died, right? But I want you to see her son as her fruit. Why do I say that? Because who is the fruit of the woman in Revelation 12? The man-child, right? Now, we're talking about two things. We're talking about a corporate body of people, the woman, and a corporate body of people born of her, the man-child. But what about individually? Individually, we each one of us have a man-child that's inside of us. Why? Because the seed that's been sown in us is to bring forth Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? That Christ child coming to birth in you is your fruit. It is your love, your joy, your peace, your long-suffering. It's being born of the seed that's being sown in you, you see, which is the Word of God. Even Mary was told, blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a fulfillment of those things which were spoken unto her from the Lord. Did you hear what I said? Because she believed, there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. What was spoken to her? She was going to be the mother of Christ. Who did Jesus say was his mother? The one that does the will of his Father. If you want to be the mother of Jesus, then you have to do the will of the Father. The seed which is sown in you, you have to give nourishment to it. You have to give good ground to that seed. You have to let it grow into what? The man child. What is that seed? It's the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. That's what that seed is. Let me prove that to you. Who did Elisha resurrect? Who did he give resurrection life to? The seed of the woman. Look. Well, let's start in verse 29. 2 Kings 4. Then he said to Gehazi, verse 29, gird up thy loins, take thy staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet a man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child. Of course, the child was dead. The Shunammite's child was dead, right? And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. She didn't trust in that particular method of resurrection, did she? And he arose and followed her. Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he returned to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awake. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain and prayed to the Lord. Watch what he did now. And he went up and lay upon the child. He wanted to impart the resurrection life that was in him into this child. And not only that, watch what he did. He put his mouth upon his mouth. Yeah, that's how resurrection life is imparted, is the words of the man-child Christ needed to be in his disciples. Okay? And the eyes upon his eyes, the sight that we're supposed to have in the New Testament, seeing therefore that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So you've got to have God's sight. And God tells us, this is what you got to see. You see that God's already given you everything that pertains unto life and godliness. That's not physical sight. That's God's sight. See? That's resurrection sight. And then he puts his hands upon his hands. He stretched himself upon him. But the hands in the scriptures is works, right? He had to impart his works. We have to take on the work of Christ. His works are our works, right? If our works are our own works, they won't do us any good, will they? That's the arm of the flesh, right? But if our works are his works, guess what? Those are resurrection works, right? So Elijah, the man-child, was resurrecting the woman's fruit. He was giving resurrection life to her fruit. You know what gives you resurrection life in you, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory? It's the Word of God coming out of the mouth of God. It's His anointing coming into you from Him, right? And it can be imparted more than one way. It can be imparted through the mouth of a person who is speaking the Word of God. It can be imparted through the works of a person who is doing the work of God. It can be imparted through a person who sees the way God sees instead of the way man sees. Because if you walk according to the physical sight, you're not going to have anything in the kingdom. Right? It doesn't work that way, right? So, what God wants you to see here is a spiritual type, which Jesus did to his disciples. He resurrected this woman's fruit. He gave resurrection life to this woman's fruit. He imparted it to them. From his own being, he imparted it to this man-child, see? The woman represents the church. In the wilderness, the reason the woman's in the wilderness is she doesn't have the resurrection life of Jesus Christ in her mouth, in her eyes, and in her works. But that's where she's going to get it. That's where the woman is going to get trained up by the man-child in the wilderness. That's why she's going there. While all the time this woman thinks she's going to fly away before all this happens. That's a lie. That's not going to happen. That's not biblical. Never has been. Can't be proven. Not one verse can prove that in the Bible. No, she's going into the wilderness to get what Elijah had. She's going into the wilderness to get what Jesus had. She's going into the wilderness to get what the man-child had. Resurrection life. Okay, the type, again, go back to 1 Kings 17 and show you the same exact thing. Remember, Jesus applied in Luke 4 both of these men's lives, 3.5 years of their lives, to his ministry. Because he was a man-child who fed the woman in the wilderness. Jesus was. And Elijah and Elisha. 1 Kings 17. I'm sorry I'm not able to read all of this because I wouldn't be able to get it all out there if we did. Well, in verse 21, Elijah stretches himself upon the child 3 times. What's 3? Resurrection, right? Yeah. 3 times he stretches himself and cried unto the Lord, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. The Lord hearkened unto the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Here's the point. Elijah imparted his own resurrection life by laying upon the child into that child. You know, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Why? Because if you're humble to his words go into you and they recreate himself. Real simple, you see. Every minister's words recreate himself. That's the dangerous thing about it. Did you understand that? Your words recreate you. They do. I mean, you look at any followers out there and you'll see a picture of the leader. They take on the representation of the leader because they listen to his words over and over and over. Why do cult people believe what they believe so fanatically sometimes? Because it's been drilled into them by their leader. Those words were spirit. They're not always spiritual life, but they are spirit, and they go into them. I try not to give my words or my thinking. I try to give what the Bible said. That's the important thing. If you want to pass on Jesus, you can only pass on the Bible. If you pass on your own thinking or your own ideas, you're just passing on you. Who wants you? You know? I mean, what good is that? What good is you, you know? You got to die. But if we pass on the Word of God, that's different. The Word of God has the power to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. It's the only thing it does. It's the only thing it does. It is the sperma of God. It has all the power is in the seed to bring forth the fruit. And it comes forth quite naturally if you put the Word in there. Yes. Pray for them to find the truth and find a pastor who teaches the truth. Those two things. If you don't teach the truth, don't wait for him. Pray for him and go find somebody that does. Because that's biblical. Let me share something with you. What did Moses say in Deuteronomy 18? Who was Moses? Moses was the man-child. Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. Moses was the man-child who first went through his wilderness, came face to face with God in that wilderness, came back and led Israel through that wilderness and fed them in that wilderness. Okay? And Moses said he wasn't alone. Look what he says here. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Who was that? You say, Jesus, right? Well, it wasn't just Jesus now. It was the man-child of the end time, too. Who's the man-child of the end time? Jesus too, but he's Jesus in a larger body. See, perfection, maturity in Christ is Christ. When you come to maturity, guess what? Paul said, it's no longer I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. Maturity is to have Christ live in you, okay? And this man-child of the end time, who is the first fruits unto God, people say that's Jesus, but they think literally it's Jesus. It's not literally Jesus, it's spiritually Jesus. Jesus being manifested in a body of believers who have come to maturity, okay? Well, Moses said, hey, what it says in the original, frankly, is that he'll raise up from the midst of thee, of thy brethren. Like, there's two things there. Out of the Jews and out of their brethren. You know what that means? That means Jesus was raised up from among the Jews, but the man-child was raised up from among their brethren. You listening to me? Because the brethren is the church. There's two. Just like Moses, who was the man-child, in the New Testament, there's two that are going to be raised up. Jesus. And by the way, what does the Bible say about Jesus? He said, I and the children whom God hath given me are for signs. See, they're for signs. Jesus was a sign of the end time. Not only he was, Judas was. The false prophet was. The harlot, the beast were. All those were signs of the end time. Those signs in Jesus' day. Well, he says, look what he says now. Like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. You know what? They didn't want to hear the voice of the Lord. Because to hear the voice of the Lord, they'd have to die. You know, that's true today, too. If you hear the voice of the Lord, you're going to die, aren't you? If you hear the voice of the Lord, if you've got ears to hear the voice of the Lord, you're going to die. Huh? They didn't want to do that because they knew they would die. They didn't want to hear the voice of the Lord because they knew they would die. If you do hear the voice of the Lord, you will die. Yes. No, physically. No. I mean, to hear the voice of the Lord, you have to die. You have to give up your life to gain your life, Jesus said. Okay? Verse 17. The Lord said unto me, they have well said that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto me, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I commanded him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto the words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. That was true of Jesus, and that will be true of the man-child in the end time. Because we're talking about more than one symbol here, you see. It's being repeated throughout history. Moses was a man-child. Joseph was a man-child. Abraham was a man-child. Abraham came out of the Chaldees. He came out of Babylon and went to Zion. He went through the wilderness to Zion and led his family there. Jesus was a man-child, and the man-child of Revelation 12 is a man-child. And all of them did the same thing. They fed the woman in the wilderness. They didn't feed the woman by what she could pack into the wilderness. They fed the woman by her giving in the wilderness. They met the needs of the woman because she gave in the wilderness. They lined the woman up with the promises of the Word of God in order to meet her needs. That's just history. Yes. That was the church. That's a symbol of the church. Because Jesus applied his ministry to the church in his days to Elijah's 3.5 years of feeding the woman in the wilderness. Yes. I'm saying that the woman is not going to be fed by hoarding up. She's going to be fed by giving what she has and by the man-child. That's how the woman's going to be fed. If you look for truth in the days that are coming, you're going to run into one person because God is going to raise up this person all around the world. This person is the first fruits. The ministry that he said he was raising up to replace the apostate ministry that's in this place today. When Jesus came along, what did he do? He, as the man-child, replaced an apostate ministry that was over Judaism. History repeats itself. The man-child that's coming is going to replace an apostate Christian leadership. Because don't tell me the church has done any better than what the Jews did. They did not. They just repeated history. There's been a great falling away. The Bible says so. And why? It blames it over and over on the ministers. All through the scriptures, the ministers. Jesus did the same thing. He said, all that came before me were thieves and robbers. The sheep didn't hear their voice. As soon as he came along, they heard his voice. What? Yes. No, I'm not claiming that. I'm just saying the man-child is going to teach the truth. And he's going to teach the Word of God, and he's going to teach only the Word of God. No, really lived the Word. Really lived the Word. This is the whole point. It's like Jesus, who lived the Word and taught the Word because he was the Word. See, the man-child in the end time, same thing. They live the Word, they teach the Word, they are the Word. This is the ministry that God promised throughout the Old Testament to give to his people. He's going to do it. And it's going to be a day of rejoicing. Look at Psalm 78. This ministry is going to be raised up at the beginning of the tribulation period. Okay? I want to point out to you Psalm 78, say verse 15 on down. Psalm 78, 15. He clave the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as out of the depths. He brought streams also out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Yet went they on still to sin against him and to rebel against the Most High in the wilderness. Same word. And they tempted God in their heart by asking food according to their desire. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? They spake against God in their heart. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Their doubt was that God could supernaturally supply in the wilderness. Believe me, they had their donkeys loaded when they went out there. It didn't last them long, but they loaded down, and they went out there, and they lost it all. And then they were at the mercy of God. Which is exactly what he planned. Don't you think God planned? Think about this now. Watch. When God led them out of the land of Egypt, Moses in the front, and they were going down south of the land of Egypt, and there was nothing but open land before them, wide open land, nothing in front of them. And God spoke to Moses and said, stop, go back, and plant your tents between Migdol and the Red Sea. They had this wide open land in front of them. No problems. And God took them back and he put them in a little point of land, kind of like this, you see. And he put them in that little point of land so that when Pharaoh's army came up behind them, there was no place they could run. There was nothing in front of them but the Red Sea, nothing but army behind them. God did that on purpose. God did that on purpose. He wanted them to be able to do nothing to save themselves. He did that on purpose. He always does that. He keeps trying to push you in a little corner like that. Many times you won't go. But he's fixing to do that. In a mighty, miraculous way, he's going to put the church in this little corner. And what, thank God none of them started swimming because God had a better idea, you know. And he did what he planned to do in the first place. He parted the water. The doubts that we have are the enemy of God. And when we act upon them, it angers God, the same as it angered him back then. People who are acting on their fears today, preparing for their wilderness, they tell you about all these terrible things that are coming, and they're preparing because they don't believe God can supply the wilderness. They don't believe that the sparrow who doesn't gather into barns is going to be fed by the Lord. They don't believe that. You know what all this is all about? What all this is about is to find out who are the believers. When it's all said and done, the whole trial in the wilderness is to find out who the believers are, not Christians. Just throw that word out the window. It doesn't mean anything anymore. It means nothing. Okay? What we got to do is find out who the believers are. That's different. That's who God's looking for. He's not looking. There are many called, but few are chosen. He's looking for the believers. How are you going to prove you're a believer? He's going to stick you in the wilderness. That's how you're going to prove you're a believer. And God's plan before you go out there is that to mightily supply your needs. Miraculously supply your needs. You're not going to starve to death. That was their cry. Oh, you just let us out here to let us die in this wilderness. And finally God says to them, well, as you've spoken in my ear, so it's going to be unto you. You know, it was just what they said, that's what they got. But every time they got in trial, they wanted to run back to Egypt. Run back to the flesh pots. See? What God is saying, you're not going to be able to run back to the flesh pots. You're not going to be able to run back to Egypt. You're in that wilderness, you're going to stay there. You're either going to die in that wilderness, or you're going to overcome in that wilderness because you believe what He says to you. The only way to the promised land is through the wilderness. There's no other way to the promised land. The church has said, we're going to jump over the wilderness. We're going straight to the promised land. We're all going to fly away. And God says, no, you're not. You can't do that. They couldn't do that. They didn't jump from the Red Sea right straight into the promised land. They had to go through the wilderness. This trial is God's plan to prove who it is that's worthy to go into the promised land. This is what He's always done throughout history. This is what He's going to do. And boy, are we going to see some mighty miracles in this wilderness. Let me tell you. Some of the things the Lord told me was hard for me to believe. I wrote it in my internet webpage. I said that the Lord told me, the people. Yeah. I don't know if you got that part or not. I think so. Maybe not. You might have got it before I put that in there. But the Lord told me. The Lord told me He was going to, in this wilderness that's ahead, for America, that He was going to multiply food, that people were going to walk on the water, that people were going to raise the dead, that people were going to be translated out of nuclear blasts, right in the middle of them. Multitudes of people are going to be translated the moment nuclear blasts hit, to move them from one area to another, to sustain them. Why? Because they're in the secret place of the Most High. And if you're in the secret place of the Most High, guess what? There might be 10,000 at your right and 1,000 at your left, but it's not going to come nigh you. The Bible says so. God means what He says. He means what He said. You better have the faith that the Bible says you're supposed to have. Psalm 91, you believe that because it's true. I mean, everybody's got the persecution complex and they think they're supposed to die in the wilderness. No, you're not. God is going to do what He's going to do to prove to people that He can sustain in that wilderness. Unbelievers are going to die there. But the tribulation is the same. The tribulation is the same. What God's going to do there is He's going to do the most tremendous miracles the world has ever seen. There have never been miracles like He's going to do there on this earth before. Greater works that Jesus talks about, they're going to be seen there, you see. And, let me read the rest of this. It says, behold, He smote the rock so that the waters, verse 20, gushed out. And streams overflow. Can He give bread also? Will He provide flesh for His people? Therefore, the Lord heard and was wroth. He was angry. And a fire was kindled against Jacob. And anger also went up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in His salvation. Folks, this is exactly what people are saying today. The people who see what's coming, they're in the flesh, they're in fear, because they don't know that this is God's plan, that He's doing this to show His mighty power, to show His salvation power, to show He is Jehovah Jireh. Well, if they ain't been in the wilderness, they're not going to be able to teach it to you. That's the whole point. What God is about to do, you know, when America is attacked, the Bible is plain. He is going to move out of the way a whole generation of ministry. God told me, the same way Saul was moved out of the way, He's going to move out of the way a whole generation of ministry, and He's going to raise up Davids who have lived in the wilderness. That's what he told me. And he told me that the very morning that the news about Jimmy Swaggart came on that evening. It came on that evening. That morning, he spoke to me plain. He said, I'm moving the Sauls out of the way, and I'm making room for the Davids. He said, you're just one of my Davids. There are many Davids that he's raising up. And, of course, that promise to anybody has got to be walked out in that person's life. You know what I mean? Because he told me I was one of his Davids. That's what he told me. And from that point on, there was a great falling away of quite a bit of ministry in this country. But that was just a symbol of what's about to happen. This thing that's coming is going to take out a whole generation of ministry. A whole generation of ministry is going to be moved out of the way. First of all, they're not going to be able to live in the wilderness. They've never lived there. They can't. They won't teach you the truth about healing because they're not able to live it. They won't teach you the truth about how Jesus heals the sick and that Jesus always heals the sick and that he does it consistently when you're weak so that he can be strong. If you're never going to be weak, he's never going to be strong. The people who got healed by Jesus, they got healed because they were in the wilderness. They gave up their own works. They came to him solely as Savior, as healer, as so on, whatever. These people that are telling us that now God causes you to trust in the arm of the flesh, they're liars. They've never lived in the wilderness. That's why they're not going to tell you the truth. They're afraid to live in the wilderness. See? The truth is, God does things the same way he did them in the Gospels. He heals the same way he did in the Gospels. He hadn't changed it. Men changed it. He hadn't changed it. He does it the same way. And he does it just as consistent as he did in the Gospels. How consistent is that? Every time anybody ever came to Jesus, he healed them. He hasn't changed. Not one bit. He hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. See, the reason they've had to make another Jesus is because they don't have any faith in the Jesus of the Bible. And the reason they're telling you to hoard up your food for this great drought that's coming and great catastrophe that's coming, invasion that's coming, and so on, is because they never lived in the wilderness. They don't know that Jesus still does these things. Why is it? It's verse 22. It says, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna upon them to eat. He gave them food from heaven. Can you imagine? Man did eat the bread of the mighty. He sent them food to the full. He caused it, watch this now. He caused the east wind to blow in the heavens, and by his power he guided the south wind. And he rained flesh upon them as the dust. Have you ever seen a quail? How many of y'all seen a quail? It's a fat, dumpy little old bird you wouldn't even think the thing could fly. It has to flap its wings so furiously to get off the ground that it can't go very far because it's totally spent and burnt out. And here you got God who's guiding the winds, the east wind and the south wind, and he's carried these birds up in the wind, and he's carried them all the way to these Israelites out in the wilderness and dumped them on. Have you ever... I used to be a quail hunter. A quail is an easy bird to shoot. They'll scare you half to death. You get close to one of them, they just take off like a hurricane because their little old wings are just flapping so fast to get that fat body off the ground, you know. But they can't go very far. They don't go very far before they come back down. Why? They're all burnt out, you know. Here God carried them who knows how far in the winds with the east wind and then the south wind. He picked them up this way and he picked them up that way. Just like, you know, like a glider up in the sky, and he just swooped him right down there on him. God can do anything, can't he? He can do anything. He can pay your taxes out of a fish's mouth. He can do it. He can bring water out of a rock. Did y'all ever see that rock? That picture, that motion picture we got of the rock where the water came out? That's amazing, man. It's just totally amazing. How God got water out of that rock. In a desert, how'd you get water out of a rock that was 50, 75 foot up in the air? There's no, the water table in a desert, you know, you can't make anything travel up anywhere in a desert in a water table. And here, you've got this pile of rocks. In the top, there's a busted open rock, and the water come rushing out of that, washed the limestone, A river came out of this rock in the middle of the desert. Fed these people. And you say, God can do that. God can make the water come up and, you know, come out this pile of rocks and come out the top. It's amazing. It's amazing what God can do. One thing he cannot do. He cannot fail you in the wilderness when you have faith. He cannot do that. You would have to be a liar to do that. That's not his plan. His plan is to do miraculously to show you how big a God he is. That's his plan. He's done that all through the scripture. The only time you don't ever get to see that is when you're too busy being your own savior. That's the only time you don't get to see it. And these teachers who've been their own savior all their lives can't teach you anything else. What you got to do is walk out into that wilderness and learn how to see God give answers. He will give answers the same way he always gives answers. But you've got to be weak for him to be strong. Israel never won a battle where they were in the majority. God wouldn't let them. Even Gideon with his 300 men, you know. I mean, Gideon had a few thousand men there and an army that came against him that were like the sands of the seashore for multitude. And here Gideon had a little old piddling army. And God said, that's too many, Gideon, for me to give them into your hand. He says, you'll think you did it yourself. Then he whittled him down to 300 men. Wouldn't give him a sword, gave him a horn. Just so he could prove, just so God could prove to them that it was him and only him. Now that's the kind of salvation God is fixing to do. The only way that God is going to give a person the victory is when they are weak. So that he can prove that the salvation came from him. Everybody wants to negotiate with the curse from a direction of strength. That's a stupid thing to do. If you negotiate with the curse, no matter what it is, from a position of strength, you won't have God's strength. He won't be there. If you do what the Bible says, if you cease from your works and enter into his rest through faith in the promises, God's power will be there. It'll be there every time. Consistently, he'll be there. It's the only way you get to see his power, because you've got to be weak. That's what the wilderness is. Every man child, that woman went into that wilderness not knowing this, not understanding this. The man child understood this in every case. Yeah, I'm talking about the first 3.5 years that the woman was fed in the wilderness by the man child. Right. And Jesus' 3.5 years, and Moses' and Elijah's and Elisha's. Because we've been told we're going to escape that, but it's not biblical. The second 3.5 years is the same thing is going to happen as what happened to Jesus' disciples. When Jesus educated his disciples for 3.5 years, then they went into the next part of their ministry, which was to face the beast and the harlot and the false prophet. And they did. They faced the false prophet of Judaism. They faced the beast, which was the Roman government. And they faced the harlot, which was Judaism. And they were like the woman who went into the second 3.5 years of the tribulation. When she went into the second 3.5 years of tribulation, she faced the false prophet, the beast, and the harlot. 3.5 years, 3.5 years of education.
And so what you're saying, you don't believe in any of that?
No. No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that the Bible says that the rapture is at the end, not the beginning. There's no verse that says the rapture is at the beginning, not one anywhere in there. They perverted every verse in there to twist it to make it mean what they think. It's not there. It's just not there. I've challenged people. Well, first of all, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians that the rapture is going to happen at the resurrection of the dead, right? That's clear. Everybody agrees on that. My second question to people that agree on that is, how many resurrections of the dead are there? And most people say, well, maybe 2, 3. I said, no, there's only one, because the Bible says there's only one. In 1 Corinthians 15, Christ, and then they that are Christ at his coming. There's only one resurrection of the righteous dead left. The other resurrection is 1,000 years later. There's only one. According to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said there's only one more resurrection of the righteous dead. John, in 96 A.D., who was looking in this direction with his revelation, said the first resurrection, in Revelation chapter 20, the first resurrection are those who wouldn't take the mark of the beast. Revelation chapter 20. Now, while you're going there, think about this. If there's only one resurrection of the righteous dead, and it's at the beginning of the tribulation period, along with the rapture, then how are all the people going to get resurrected who die in the tribulation period? It's not possible. Doesn't make sense. No. Jesus said that the resurrection of the dead is at the last day. John chapter 6.